Last year, we started a new mission for the church, gospel, community, and missions. And last year was very much restructuring the church. This year, we have started to get into the details. And one thing we have started to do is really move our hardware, our inside. And the cell groups are now really on fire. Last Friday, I attended a new life group. The worship team is starting two live groups. The women's groups are also starting some live groups. And we're trying to move the church into accountability. In parallel, the church is also looking into the needs of the family. And we have started discussions with a small little community to look at family needs. And we want to ask if any one of you are interested to be involved in this ministry, you can talk to Sister Magdalene and Gary. The names are there. And Brother Brandon Lim, or you can talk to me. And how we are doing this as part of our mission and vision. Last month, I spoke on the church. And today, we're going to talk about the family. And you find these two are really in a symbiotic relationship. So let's bear with me as we just go through this. So if you're interested, the numbers are there. And we're going to be birthing this ministry. And God willing, we'll be unrolling out a few seminars on parenting, marriage, pre-marriage, and to help all of us strengthen the families. Now, let's just talk a little bit of families. And it doesn't matter whether you have kids or you don't have kids. Everyone here is a kid to a father, a mother, and a lot of you have children. So this is a family in China, and they don't look very healthy. 6 months later, this is how they look like. Where's Brandon and Stevens here? You know? So it's quite amazing. So those of you who know me, right, you know, I'm a little bit into fitness, but this, look at the dad, man. That is, whoa. Now, I'm not here to try to sell you a fitness program, right? So I just want to be very clear. But how did they get into this shape? Because the family worked at it together. Healthy families do a lot of things. And so it is true on the physical plane. It is true also on the spiritual plane. So this morning, we really want to look at families. Now, let's look at the opposite side. Let me just ask a question. We've got a lot of youth here. This message is geared a lot to the youth. What is one film? You guys all know this film. It's a series of films. It deals a lot about families. And it's about generations of families. Come on, you guys know this film. Anybody throw it out to me? It's probably one of the most famous films. I will guarantee at least 90% people in this hall would have seen it, if not 80%. It's a series of films, and it talks about generation after generation after generation. And the last installment, which just happened in February, was into the third generation. Come on, guys. Sorry? Yes, Star Wars. Star Wars. You see, why is Kylo Ren a bad guy? Is it because he's got Anakin Skywalker bloodline in him? And because of the sins of the grandfather who became Darth Vader, which he worships, he now became bad? Or is it not because of nature, it's more of nurturing, because his uncle, Luke Skywalker, tried to kill him? And because of that, he got scarred or he turned up bad. How many Star Wars people here, lost Star Wars fans, Star Wars guys, raise up your hands, Star Wars. I did I go and be, oh dear. Today's sermon is all about Star Wars illustrations, you know. If you don't get it, koyak already lah. So today we're really looking at about the family, and it's a series I'm going to be doing every first Sunday of the month. It's about the gospel and emotionally healthy spirituality. This Sunday, we'll talk about families. And next Sunday, the month after, we'll talk about the individual. So we go from the church to the family to us. So let's come before God in prayer. Lord, I ask this morning you humble me. Any misplaced arrogance, oh Lord, I just cast it into you. Lord, teach me to come with fear and trembling. That your spirit, only your spirit speaks. Not the wisdom of man. Lord, teach me not to be theatrical, to be overconfident with jokes and illustrations, to feed off the public, but let me really go in the spirit. and that your voice and your voice alone will be heard. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. This is the big picture, which I want you to take home. There are two main points. Point one, the way we function as a father, wife, husband, son, daughter, daughter-in-law, son-in-law, etc., is more often shaped by our culture and family upbringing rather than in our new identity as disciples of Jesus Christ. That is your main take-home lesson. Absorb that, take that back. Today, there's only that one point. Tying to that very heavily is this. Spiritual discipleship is both the responsibility of the church and the family. And this is our theological statement for the family life ministry. You can ask Brandon. Every ministry needs a theological statement. That's our statement. You get point one wrong, you get point two wrong. They interconnect. Let me just give you a few verses to just take us off. For example, Deuteronomy 6, verses 5. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And then Moses says what? Teach it to your children. He didn't say, ask the Sunday school to do it. He didn't say, ask the youth to do it. I'll teach my kids maths and science and do well in school. We're going to subcontract that out to the church. Malaysians love to sub things out, you know. He didn't say that. So that's very, very important. Here's a very simple example just to start this off. Who is Paul's totai? Who is Paul's disciple, key disciple? Come on, guys. Timothy. Do you know where it came from? It came from his grandmother. It was Eunice who brought up him, then the mother, and then Paul took over the baton. What is missing in the picture? Where's the dad? So very likely, it's possible he came from a dysfunctional family, but the grandmother took over the baton, and so did the mom. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at 3 points. Generational identities, generational relationships, and the last one, which is quite painful, is generational strongholds. And that's quite a heavy topic. I'm going to come clean and tell you this is an uncomfortable topic. But like Pastor Daniel Ho says, God's job is to make the comfortable uncomfortable and to make the uncomfortable comforted by God. And I've given this an Asian context because I've read quite a lot on this, and Asian families are very diverse. We have, for example, very big nucleus families. We have now the modern single mother. A lot of that's coming up. You have the number of divorces going up. That's why we're starting the family life ministry. We have many generations and steeped in traditions, and we have mixed marriages. So we're going to be discussing this in this context. And we're going to look at genealogy. Genealogy is probably one of the most boring things people like to... Nobody likes to read genealogies. But we're going to do that today. And we're going to look at a genealogy which is not very well known. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel. So people ask me, why no Bible reading? God, it's 4 chapters. You read that today, you'll be 1 hour already. So go back and read 1 Samuel. And the way to do it is particularly chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're going to go a little bit to chapter 8. And I'll give a little bit of the story of this. And we look at first at who is Eli. And here we have basically the genealogy of Eli. He had 2 sons. He had a prodigy. He had an apprentice. He had a padawan. Okay, the Jedi Master had a padawan. And out of that padawan, he had 2 sons. And then he had another son called Heman. You can track the timeline for that. But who's Eli? Eli is a big shot. He's the descendant of Aaron, the high priest. No, so don't play, no. Come from important family, you know. And his line had the privilege of being high priest. In fact, the line, the generation comes from the time of Egypt. From the time of Moses, God had picked his family, and this entire family were the high priests. On top of that, this is the time before the line of kings enters Israel, before Saul ascends the throne, and he was the judge. Now that's very important. In not so many words, Eli was probably the single most influential and powerful figure in Israel. Don't play with Eli. Now let's go back. We don't talk a little bit. Now, he had a prodigy called Samuel. The story is that Hannah wanted to give birth and had a son, and she dedicated the son to the Lord's service. In many ways, Eli raised Samuel as an old man. So Samuel is not just an apprentice, he's very much like a foster son. Get the family line right, and we can get into the story. Now we look at the two sons, and the father is such an important man, big shot, Tan Sri. The two sons are like a lot in Chinese culture. Bad news, man. Wow, these two sons really chalat one, you know. They are bad news, and we mean bad. And chapter 2, the verse starts off, the sons of Eli had no regard for the Lord. In the Hebrew version, it says, the sons of Eli behave as the sons of Belial. That's the son of the devil. They were not just bad, they were really bad. What did they do? Go back and read it. But they did two things. Father, big shot, ma. They are priests, ma. So they are the toll keepers, eh? So in their view, in the olden days, the high priest, whatever food, the best goes to the Lord. You find this in Leviticus, in the grain offering, and then some is left for the priest. So the same with the meat. The meat goes in there, you get it boiled, and then they put a fork in there, they'll take some. How can my father, the most important person, I take left over? So they put a toll in front of the temple. Any meat that came to the offering to God, they checked the meat first, and they took the best. The roast beef is kosher, lah, so no pork. Lah. The one with all the good things they took, the leftovers they gave to God. That's a big affront, you know. And nobody could stop them. Somebody says, you can't do that. They took it by force. Who's going to stop them? Actually, only one person could stop them. Who's that? The father. You've got to really listen to this. We're going to talk about father and sons today. I can tell you, it's been uncomfortable. After that, nobody stopped them. They go and play lah. They go and sleep around with women. What tai sai ma? You gonna stop me? So they slept with women in the temple. And so the text says the sins of the young men were very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. You must understand the high priest basically represents the covenant with Israel. We're gonna go a little bit into that when we talk about, you know, the punishment. But it was a severe sin. Now, what did Eli do about it? I'm going to read you the story, and you can go by and you can go back and read it. So people go back and say, hey, your sons are like that one, no? What are you going to do? Like most fathers, I will talk to my boys. So he sits the boys down, son, you cannot do this. It is very wrong. In not so many words, the two sons gave the father the finger. Nah, I didn't show it. This is what I think of you, lah. This is actually what they did. And so the practice went on unabated. And God's anger was very high, and God sent a man of God to pronounce a curse. Now hear this. The punishment was onto Eli, to the sons, and to the generations. He put a generational curse onto the line. And this is where we all say, whoa, what did the descendants do to deserve this, man? I'm going into a little bit of that. So let's go to the story, all right? I have some clients who are datuks and tan seris. The children are a different kind of character. Sorry, I know we have some children of datuks here. So please, no referencing to anybody. I better make sure I don't look at certain people. I didn't accept. You see, really, not referring to anyone in church. But when you're a son or somebody important, you tend to have an attitude. The word is called entitlement. You know who my father is. You talk to me. You know who my father is or not. That's what they tell you. And so it was with Eli's sons. Son of the most important person. You don't come and play with me. You dare to touch me. And so we see this in Malaysia. That's why they always say Chinese are the Jews of the Orient. You see, when you are rich, you got an attitude. Because you are not used to struggling. And entitlement often comes with abuse. Now, what this is saying is that your identity as a person is framed by your family background and you don't realize it. You think you're special because your father did many great things. You know? My father invented the iPad. I'm not saying, you know, but my father market cap 300 million US. My father has how many listed companies? My father built the city, you know. My father is involved in a tunnel in Penang, or maybe that's a bad example. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, after Abel's son, Abel passes on, two lines come out, Seth and Cain. If you look at the line of Cain, wow, the first town planner, he built Putrajaya. The first musician, they built all the music instruments. The first guy who did agriculture. All of them, the line of Cain is a line of achievers. But there's only one problem in the line of Cain. They had no respect for God. They were playing around with women. They started polygamy. They started vengeance. They started boardroom politics. The line of Seth, if you read it, oh, nobody heard. You go read. What did they do? Nothing. But the line of Seth is a godly line. So here's the lesson to us. God doesn't care if your father is very important, has a Tan Sri or a Datukship or whatever. God is not saying that's wrong. But don't let that unconsciously affect your identity. Remember, behavior is 90% unconscious. Now, what if it's the other way around? What if you're not that? What if you're the son of a... You know, we can't fill it in. You know, Chinese, when they scold you, they like to scold your mother, you know. Lei go ma go. I won't even say it. It sounds like throwing a shoe in Cantonese. I can't say it. But all the Chinese, really good, they would like to use your mother because they're trying to imply something about your upbringing. The word is simply this. Because your mother, your father was, normally they like to use mothers, you know, for some reason. That means you also have that trait. Now let's go on the other side. Okay, and follow me as we follow this story here. Now we look at his prodigy, Samuel. He got two sons also. Guess what Job's sons did? Come on, take a guess, especially if you don't know your Bible. If Eli's two sons were priests, and Eli was a priest and a judge, guess what Job the two sons of Samuel did? Come on, just throw a guess. They were judges. 50-50 chance, ma. And every commentator picked it up. The sons of Samuel, monkey see, monkey do, were also bad. And every commentary picked up the parallel. The sons of Eli used their position for greed, and so did the sons of Samuel. And they did this very good. They are judge, ma. What can judge do? I count him lah. So they became very loaded. They were corrupted to the core. Oh, this one really must have got Malaysian blood. One. Surely got Malaysian line in there. Now, see, let's just see what happens after that. Now, the text tells us the line is cursed. We'll read the curse later. And the house of Eli will lose its priesthood. Before that, a lot of things will happen. They will all die young. They will become poor. They have to beg. But finally, in Kings, we find the last priest is replaced by the house of Zadok, and the line ends. The same way the line of Cain ends at the flood. But the line of Seth continues on to Christ, and you find that genealogy in Matthew, or Luke. Now, we find that Joel has a son. Now, following the same theory, is that son cursed? Now, here we're going to talk about something which people like to tell you out there. And I say this in love, and I love my charismatic friends. I'm considered semi-charismatic. But sometimes people come and tell you, you know, you got a generational curse, you got a soul tie, you know. Not tie, as in soul tie. And you got to break it. They tell you, you know, your behavior can be traced back to your great-grandfather because he was a priest. I've heard this with my own. He was a priest in the Hindu temple. And you have the spirit of Shiva. And they'll get three people to lay hands on you and break that. And they'll tell you all your behavior was traced back because your grandfather was a priest in the Hindu temple. You could do that in the Buddhist or Taoist temple. So that's why in some churches, when you become Christian, they go to your house, they go and clean the whole house out. Chinese New Year, you cannot have dragon because there is the tie. And they come and tell you, a lot of your problems is you need to break that generational curse. You break it, your life is okay. I want to suggest to you humbly, there is no biblical basis for this. Now let me just go through a bit of the curse. And the curse is actually found in the second part of chapter 2, goes back, God sends a man of God to put pronouncement on the house of Eli. But before that, Eli talks to the sons. Like any good father, he tries to rationalize. And he says this, after Eli tells the sons what they did were wrong, the verse tells us his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, meaning the sons chose to not listen. But the next verse is interesting. For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. So these two go in parallel. One, God made a decision on the destiny of the sons. Two, in parallel, the sons rejected God. And you can almost hear echoes of the story of Pharaoh. Because we are told at the time of Moses, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh had decided to turn away and not listen to Moses. So this is something you must understand about divine providence and human decisions. If God says, you know, I curse your line, it means that line also decides to disobey God. It is never a case of a person where God curses that line honors God, the curse still goes on them. This is what they're teaching you. That is nonsense. But more importantly, I want to pick up this verse, all right? And we look at verse, if you have your Bibles, verse 22, where he talked to the son, this is what he says, verse 23. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I heard from all the people about the wicked deeds of yours. No, my son, it's not a good report that I heard spreading around the lost people. Now here's the key verse. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate. We're looking at mediation between God and man for sin. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And what Eli is saying, look, if you sin against someone else, no, God can intercede, but you're sinning against God. The only person that can intercede for God is God. And so when we look at that, we remember the words of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Now let's wrap this up a bit. Number one, generational curses is what we call covenant language. It's a covenant curse. It is unbiblical to go to everyone to say, hey, you know, you got a bad temper because you have a spirit of a snake in you because of your mom or your dad. You have this lustful behavior. It's because I trace it back to somewhere in your uncle, you know, and he had a very bad addiction, and so that line came to you. That's unbiblical. What we're having here is covenant language. Covenant language is this. God says, I have given the line to Eli. And Eli must go in obedience. And we say this, okay? In verse 30, he says, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Meaning, God had covenanted with Eli. You disobey, the covenant breaks. Same pattern. God says, Saul, here is the covenant. You didn't destroy the Canaanites, I break that covenant. Israelites, I will bless you. I will be your God. You will be your people. You disobey me, I break that covenant. It goes to the Gentiles. The issue isn't about curse and blessings. The issue here is about obedience and disobedience. Now, in the New Testament, we are all in a covenant with Christ. That covenant is dependent on obedience. If you willfully break that covenant, there is no covenant. So let me wrap this little bit theology up. If you feel you have a struggle, claim the power of Christ. We just sang a song just now. No power can resist your throne. No curse can assert you. There is no curse the name of Christ cannot break. Amen? You have to believe that. Because Christ mediates for us. Don't let someone tell you, my problem is because I have this issue from the past. You claim the power of Christ. Now, let me just wrap this up a little bit. And we see this. Haman becomes somebody very respectable. He breaks the line. And a lot of people believe it's the same Haman who wrote Psalm 88. And you read Psalm 88, one of the interesting verses, he says, I was afflicted since young. He had a bad father, but he grew up right. It's the same with the story of Ruth. Moabite, widow, bad line. And out of Ruth comes the line of Jesus. So let me wrap up this point. You see some Christians telling this, no, my family ran a very successful company for many generations. I need to take the company to higher heights or I will be a failure. Or the dad will tell the kid, your grandfather doctor, I was a doctor. What are you becoming? Architect, ah? You're a failure in life. So your identity is framed by family pressure. Here's another one. My dad beat my mom. We were poor. My grandfather was poor. My whole line was rubber tappers. I'm ngom motat kaugala. You see where we're going with this? This curse is self-generated. You're letting your family line define your identity. In my family, we cannot lose face. My family very well known in our village. We don't talk about problems. In fact, we don't talk about it. Full stop. No face. You got a problem? You bury it inside. Thus has it been for generations. And this one I heard really sadly from somebody. I heard it from a sister. In fact, she came here. I was divorced twice. My fortune teller told me I would be lucky in business, not lucky in love. You don't laugh, you know, it's true, you know. You get divorced once, you really feel that, you know, I'm probably not much of a woman or a man. Second chance breaks down, there must be something wrong with me. My genes are bad. But Christ says, we are a new creation. We are a new creation. You see, when you're in the world, you have a conflict. Your family ties pull you. The outside friends pull you. Like Luke Skywalker, I am a Jedi, like my father before me. That was many, many, many generations ago. All you young people, please watch your history. Yeah? But as of February, he says it's time for the Jedi to end. He's conflicted. But the good news for us as sons and daughters of God is that our identity is in Christ. And there's no Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, Datuk, Tan Sri, a single parent, abused family, whatever. You are sons and daughters of Christ. And I want you all to take that home because you really got to never realize the extent of how your family background just shapes you. So let me go to the second point, generational relationships. I want to take three sub-points. Beware of family idols, beware of a compartmentalized life, and beware of living in denial. When we think of family idols, we think this. So, you know, when I was younger, I know some of my friends became Christian, and then around Chinese New Year, they say, oh, I'm Christian, no. You know, if Chinese New Year, they pay, I don't eat the food. Wow, like very proud, you know. Then the Chinese family will say, wow, what kind of Western religion you take back? No respect for your family, no respect for your generations. So we tend to think of idols in this way. But let's go back to the text again. And a man of God came to Eli, verse 27, chapter 2, and he prophesied against Eli. And now let's see what exactly did Eli do wrong.
And the curse happens in verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise your house and your father's house will minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. And here's the key verse. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will be not for an old man in your family line. Now, where is the basis of this? You find in verse 29. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? And here's the key verse. Why do you honor your sons more than me? Now, that's a subtle idol. You see, idols don't have to come with you with a red sign and blinking lights. What was Eli's idol? His sons. And God charged him that you put your sons above me. You see, you must understand something about Eli. He's not just priest, he's a judge. If it wasn't his sons, he would have put whoever was doing this to death. In simple illustration. Let's just say my daughter comes to church and eats a hot dog. In church, during the Lord's Supper. And she puts a plate in front, put mustard and eat hot dog. And people say, hey, there's Arnold Lim's son eating a hot dog, you know. And then they tell me, Arnold, your son, your daughter eating hot dog. I say, I go home, I talk to her. Is that right? No, I should kick her out. I should tell her, you stop eating hot dog and you get out now. You are profaning the house of God, right? Because God comes first. Now, let me tell you, we have a lot of subtle idols we don't pick up. Marriage, children, your perfect family. Here's one which is really for the Chinese, children's education. If someone tells you, you know, your kids are going to score 9 A's, I got this system, and they guarantee you get scholarship, don't need to pay money, only one thing you need to do. Miss church for the next 6 months. Would you do it or not? I tell you, you and I will be tempted. We will do it, and then we will rationalize it. We will be like, Eli, what do you want me to do? I talked to my boys already, ma. They don't want to listen to me. What more you want me to do? You see, all these idols are very subtle. But they're very real. But put God first, and God assures you that if you honor him, he will honor you. Those who honor me, I will honor. Let me give you a positive example of this. If you have a fight in your family, lah, your wife, husband, lah, your father fight with you, lah, your mother, your children, name it. Lah. What do you do after that? Most people after that will retreat. Some people, I know a friend, she was in Bangsa, she got a spare room. That room was kept for a friend who always fight with the husband. Every time the husband and wife fight, the wife will go to Bangsa and stay in that room that night to cool off. The tragedy was that wife was the wife of a pastor. And this happens to everyone. Some people, when they fight, they go driving. Middle night drive, because need to clear their mind. My wife knows if I have an argument, not with her. I mean, honestly, lately, God has been very good to us. But we have a family issue, I will go down to the pool deck and sit. But here's the good news. You can go to God. Because the moment God is above all these things, God is just saying, you honor me. I tell you, I've tried this. These things don't grapple you. Because nothing messes up your day than a family argument. Correct? You try to have a fight with your wife or your father and then go to work. You see whether you can perform in work. The whole day you cannot think properly. But the moment God is your anchor, you pull yourself away from that, because as you're driving to work, you say, God, did I honor you in that fight? My father just called me names, or my wife just called me names, or my husband just said I was useless, I was hopeless. And if you say, God, I did right, I honored you, I'm not going to learn to forgive him, I'm going to go by grace, you will have a better day. Honor God, and God will honor you. Let's go to the second point. Compartmentalized life. Now we go a little bit to chapter 3. I won't read it. But what happens is that because Eli is so thick-skinned,
God doesn't just send a prophet to warn him. God uses Samuel. And the story goes is that God speaks to Samuel, but he doesn't get it. So Eli trains Samuel to hear the voice of God. And in fact, if you read the chapter, he even rebukes Samuel when Samuel doesn't want to tell him certain things. But what am I trying to tell you? Eli was a great mentor. Lousy father. He was a great preacher in church. Lousy dad. See where we're going with that? He was a great Bible study leader, great worship leader. He was great. Eli was fantastic. Really, really messed up at home. Now let's do a little bit of research. David was a bad dad. Look at his sons. Look at Absalom. Look at Solomon. Look at Rehoboam. You think Abraham was a good dad? Look at Isaac. Look at Jacob. Look at Joseph. The Bible is full of dysfunctional fathers. Hey, what happened to the mothers? The mothers are much better. Ruth and Naomi. Eunice. But the guys, fathers, man, the Bible is telling you guys something, you know. You guys better step up to be head of the household. Now, compartmentalized life is one of the biggest problems of the church because you know what it does? You think because you're serving in church, God is pleased with you. But the church has just become your idol. Hey, how dare you say I, Arnold Lim, bad Christian. You know what I do for FBC or not? You know what I do for all of you? Go back, Taro, my daughter. Then everything I do has no meaning. So be very careful of compartmentalizing the life. Now here's something which I think Scripture is teaching us. We have to be authentic. I got this from Dr. Herbert from the SS Methodist Church. You know, some of us, we keep thinking we are Christians, we've got to be very goody-two-shoes, we've got to do that. Actually, that's a lie. Kids, when they look at you, they don't want to see parents always smiling. They want to see real life. Fight, but make up. Because when you make up, what do they see? They learn forgiveness because they see forgiveness. And if mom and dad can forgive, then you tell your kid, Jesus died for your sins. They get it. But if they don't see forgiveness at home, they don't see grace between mom and dad, husband and wife, anything you teach them is academic. So we got to tie the two together. And this is really, I think, center to our faith. And here's a classic case of compartmentation. Here's what I wrote. I grew up in a church my entire childhood. I prayed to Jesus to save me as a child, got baptized at 12, tried to have a prayer life throughout my high school and college. When I got older, I realized I was just talking to the sky. And the real believers I knew were tongue speakers who tried to do miracles which never worked. Or the only miracles that actually did work were cheap parlor tricks. And once you got to know them, they were the most manipulative, insecure, betraying people you ever met. Compartmentalization, who would do and say anything to convince you that their relationship with God was real. I decided I wanted nothing to do with it if that's what a relationship with God looked like. And here's a guy who grew up in a Christian environment. You know where I got this from? Don't go to this website unless you're a teacher of the word. It's called xchristians.com. I wonder where they got the FBC people there. Actually, somebody told me that, no. And when you go to that website, you read the stories, almost half of them gave up their faith because of their families. That's the reality of it. They couldn't reconcile the church life, which they say everybody was an actor, and when they were at home, they saw the real character, and they say, all of this, man, is rubbish. So let's go to the last point, okay? You're all doing Star Wars today. I'm so sorry if you don't get this. Of course, for all fanboys, one of the biggest things is that when we saw Episode 7, we all want to know who is Rey's parents. You know, is there a new bloodline that has got the Force? And of course, those of you who just saw the last installments, and Kylo Ren asked Rey, why did your parents leave you? And we finally find out they left you because you were a nobody. they abandoned you. And of course, the movie tells you what she did was she suppressed it so far inside, she couldn't come to terms to accept that she was a nobody. The dad and mom just left her. She went on to wait for them. What do we call this? We call this denial. We have another one, which is obviously gone back to episode 5, the most famous line in Star Wars, "I am your father, Luke." And of course, he goes, "No." Now, where are we going? Beware of living in denial. And this is what God says to Eli through the man of, through a prophet. "At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons, bless him, God, and he failed to restrain them." Now, you can't say he didn't do anything. He tried to reason with them, but he didn't restrain them. Now, I really don't want to make this a depressing sermon, but we got to be real before the comfort comes in. "Mom, Dad did this to me." "What? That's your father, you know. How can you say your father did that to you? Your father will not do that to you." "Mom, he's been doing that for me for a year. I don't want to talk about it." Denial. You think it doesn't happen in church? You think church is the place where people smile and these things don't come out? We have a culture of silence. This recent case where the doctor of the U.S. gymnast who was jailed, and now the entire board of directors of the USA Gymnastics had to resign. Why? Because they asked, "You mean you never knew 100 over girls? They turn a blind eye." You see, sometimes the truth is so horrible, we choose not to believe it. Here's a simple example. Your kid gets into a fight in school. The parents, the teachers call you and says, "Your kid just punched the other boy. He's a real troublemaker." Who's the last person to believe that? The mother or the father? "How dare you say my son is like that? My son has my genes, you know. And you telling my son going to whack people, it's probably the other boy who started it." Correct? Because we get emotionally involved, we can't see it. And in Malaysian families, you don't talk about these things. Eli couldn't come to terms. His sons were that bad because he loved the boys. And he paid dearly for that. This morning, I want to challenge you in a very difficult truth, that all of us have issues from our childhood. And I think sometimes what we do as evangelicals, we bury them inside because we don't want to talk about it. But they will spring out, you know. They'll come out occasionally and they'll damage your life. And this morning, I want to challenge you to pull this out. So let me end with this. I know it's getting a little bit depressing, but let me end this and then we will find some victory and we look at strongholds because all these things are strongholds. So we just look at the line of Eli and Samuel. We saw how the two sons had similar problems. Again, Star Wars. Sorry, today all Star Wars. Episode 5. Luke Skywalker's hand gets chopped off by the father. Episode 6. What happens? Any Star Wars guys can tell me. The father's hand gets chopped off by the son. It's very profound. You really got to see what. And there's a moment in that movie where Darth Vader is very conflicted. He looks at his hand and he sees the son's hair and he realizes that the damage has been going on from generation to generation to generation. So, we understand there's no such thing as this generational curse, but let's give our charismatic friends some respect. At least they talk about it. We evangelicals, we don't talk about these things. I'm going to show you some church. Let's look at the line of Abraham now. You're familiar with the word, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Okay? I mean, you look at my daughter. They say she's a clone of me. You put in a crowd, yeah, that's Anna Lim's son. She's not just a clone of me, she's got a lot of my traits. You really got to pray for her, man. Now, let's look a little bit. I'm going to give it through. Abraham lied about his wife's identity when there was a famine. I will give you the verses if you're interested. It's in the Bible study notes. Two chapters later, the son lies in exactly the same manner. Abraham lied when he went to see the king of Egypt. Isaac lied when he went to see the king of Philistine. The verses is almost cut and paste, you know. Then to prove a point, his son Jacob was a deceiver. I think Peter brought this up last week. Lied to the brother twice. And now the mother gets into the act. The mother teaches the son how to lie to the dad. Hey, you know, give him some tasty food, put on some heavy clothes, and then the father's half blind, you get the blessings. And then when you read the story of Laban, Laban lies to Jacob in exactly the same manner, almost parallel. He gets the guy so drunk, she sleeps with the wrong woman and says, sorry, that's your wife, mate. And then the daughters lie to the father to steal in a very, very terrible way of lying. The 10 sons lie to the dad about Joseph. They kept a family, we call this a family secret. And Joseph lied to the brothers. Now, do you see a trail? You don't see it, we are all blind. The question is, why does the Bible tell you this? Is the Bible telling you this? Oh, because we are just writing you a narrative. The Bible is trying to tell you something. And in case we are too thick, we don't get this, here's another one. Abraham's son, Isaac Ishmael, didn't get on. Jacob and Esau didn't get on. The sons of Jacob didn't get on until the end. There is a pattern. And God is telling you that same generational pattern happens today. To me. To you. Why do some of us have anger management issues? Why do some of us have bitterness issues, lust issues? And you trace back, you find your family, some of them had the same issues. They call this nurture versus nature. Or the scientific term is called genetic determinism. In the same way, good traits can be passed on, bad traits can also be passed on. And we call this strongholds. And failure to recognize this, you become like Eli. He passed that on to Samuel, and he went on to the sons. And this morning, in this sermon, I want you to just find a way of doing this. In episode 7, Luke goes to the father and says, you can't do this. I feel the conflict within you. Let go of the hate. Easy to say, hard to do. So today, we are talking about Star Wars. But in reality, it isn't Star Wars. It's Spirit Wars. Now, don't take this wrong. The devil works in many ways. Our charismatic friends are not that wrong when they say, let's pray and release the stronghold. We get all worked up theologically, but at least they're doing something about it. And this morning, I want to challenge you. I know it's a painful sermon. If there are issues in your family, and you've buried it so far down deep inside, take it out. That is not a life God wants you to have. I spend enough time counseling this church to see this. Do not think this church is immune. Anything you read out there, the abuse or everything happens in every church. Generational identities, relationships, strongholds. And this morning, God is saying He has a better plan for you. For when the Son of Man came to set you free, He set you free. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want to read you the words of Isaiah. And it says about Christ, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, all your sorrows.
Yet we will consider him stricken, smitten by him, and afflicted, but he was pierced for transgressions, he was crushed for iniquities. The punishment that was brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. And this morning, I want to challenge you, every emotional wound, to take it to the cross. How do we do that? Just one simple lesson, and perhaps we can just have some music playing, and it's just this. Just this. I'm not going to give you 3 points. All of us need an encounter with God. And when you encounter God's love, when Paul says this in the book of Ephesians, and he says, wow, the love of God is so deep. The love of God, I pray that out of his glory, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, in Ephesians 3, verses 18, may have power together with the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled in measure of all the fullness of God. And Father, right now we pray for that, O Lord, that as we seated here, that this love just manifests itself in wounded hearts right here. And after Paul says this, guess what he does? In chapter 5, he talks about what? Wives and husbands, children and parents. If you are, at least do it for your children. But more so, do it for your walk.